It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks, both by the late President Ezra Taft Benson. Our first talk was delivered back in 1976, entitled Our Priceless Heritage, the late President Ezra Taft Benson.
As we approach the end of our nation's bicentennial celebration, it is appropriate that we consider our heritage, our citizenship in this great nation, and our membership in the restored Church of Christ. I pay fervent tribute to the forebears who made this possible, the founding fathers of this republic, and our Mormon pioneers. I pay tribute to their faithful deeds, their noble lives, and their lasting lessons of faith in God, courage, industry, self-reliance, and integrity. We stand today as beneficiaries of their priceless heritage to us, a heritage based on the truth that righteousness brings forth the blessings of God. May I first pay honor to the founders of our beloved republic. The Declaration of Independence, to which these great men affixed their signatures, is much more than a political document. It constitutes a spiritual manifesto, revelation, if you will, declaring not for this nation only, but for all nations, the source of man's rights. Nephi, a Book of Mormon prophet, foresaw over 2,300 years ago that this event would transpire. The colonies, he saw, would break with Great Britain, and that the power of God was with the colonists, that they were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. The Declaration of Independence was to set forth the moral justifications of a rebellion against a long-recognized political tradition, the divine right of kings. At issue was the fundamental question of whether man's rights were God-given or whether these rights were to be dispensed by governments to their subjects. This document proclaimed that all men have certain inalienable rights. In other words, these rights came from God. Therefore, the colonies were not rebels against political authority, but a free people only, exercising their rights before an offending, usurping power. They were thus morally justified to do what they did. Finally, the document concludes with this pledge. For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. How prophetic that pledge was to be. 56 men signed the document on October 2, 1776, or in the case of some, shortly thereafter. They pledged their lives, and at least 9 of them died as a result of the war. If the revolution had failed, if their fight had come to naught, they would have been hanged as traitors. They pledged their fortunes, and at least 15 fulfilled that pledge to support the war effort. They pledged their sacred honor, best expressed by the noble statement of John Adams. He said, "All that I have and all that I am and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to stake upon it, and I leave off as I began, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. It is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now and independence forever." How fitting it is that we sing, "O beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life." We know the signers of the sacred Declaration of Independence and the Founding Fathers, with George Washington at their head, have made appearance in holy places. Apostle Wilford Woodruff was president of the St. George Temple at the time of their appearance and testified that the founders of our republic declared this to him, quote, "We laid the foundation of the government you now enjoy, and we never apostatized from it, but we remained true to it and were faithful to God." Later, after he became president of the church, President Woodruff declared that those men who laid the foundation of this American government and signed the Declaration of Independence were the best spirits the God of heaven could find on the face of the earth. They were choice spirits, not wicked men. General Washington and all the men who labored for that purpose were inspired of the Lord. Unquote. Yes, I thank God for the sacrifices and efforts made by these founding fathers, whose efforts have brought us the blessings of political liberty and economic prosperity we have today. Their lives should be reminders that we are the blessed beneficiaries of a liberty earned by great sacrifice of property, reputation, and life. Other great stalwarts who also pledged their lives, possessions, and their sacred honor were the Mormon pioneers. This they did by covenant before God when they came to membership in His kingdom, to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places, even unto death. Our Mormon forebears covenanted their lives, and not a few gave them. The following places hallow the memory of the Latter-day martyrs: Jackson County, Crooked River, where one of the 12 was martyred, Hans Mill, Carthage, Nauvoo, and the unmarked graves along the Mormon Trail. They gave their fortunes, and many, if not most, lost their lands, their homes, their businesses. They gave their sacred honor, this by covenant to God. They came west with the faith that God had set His hand a second time to restore the house of Israel. They knew that they were a part of this great movement. They were converted to the truth that the Church of Jesus Christ had been restored again on the earth through the instrumentality of a Latter-day prophet, Joseph Smith, and that following his martyrdom, the keys of the priesthood had been continued through Joseph's ordained successor, Brigham Young. They believed themselves to be God-directed and prophet-led. Their conviction inspired their sacrifices. They came with indomitable faith and courage, following incredible suffering and adversity. They came with stamina, with inspired confidence for better days. Yes, they came. First, the main caravan of 143 men, 3 women, and 2 children on July 24, 1847. This trickle of immigrants was followed by the hundreds, then the thousands, all seeking a home and safety. Yes, they came and carved an Eden out of the desert. Their promised land has become our prosperous valleys. Today we live in a choice land. Yes, a land choice above all other lands. We live among unbounded prosperity. This because of the heritage bequeathed to us by our forebears. A heritage of self-reliance, initiative, personal industry, and faith in God, all in an atmosphere of freedom. For these founding fathers and pioneer forefathers to counsel us today in their fundamental beliefs, so manifest by their acts, what would they say to us? First, they would counsel us to have faith in God. It was by this faith that both were sustained in their privations, sacrifices, and sufferings. They placed their trust in God. He was their defense, their refuge, and their salvation. Their faith is perhaps best expressed by the founder of our country, George Washington. Quote, "The success which has hitherto attended our united efforts, we owe to the gracious interposition of heaven. And to that interposition, let us gratefully ascribe the praise of victory and the blessings of peace." Yes, it was this faith in God which sustained them in their hours of extremity. We too will need this same faith in the critical days ahead. Second, they would counsel us to strengthen our homes and family ties. Though they did not possess our physical comforts, they left their posterity a legacy of something more enduring, a hearthside where parents were close to their children, where daily devotions, family prayers, scripture reading, and the singing of hymns was commonplace. Families worked, worshiped, played, prayed together. Family home evening, now a once a week practice among the saints, was to our pioneer forebears almost a nightly occurrence. Can we not see in their examples the solutions to problems threatening families today? Were we to pattern our homes accordingly, divorce would be largely eliminated, children would be welcomed and guided, and love between parents and children would abound. There would be no generation gap. Family unity and solidarity, crowned with love and happiness, would prevail. Third, they would counsel us in the dignity of work, to practice thrift and to be self-sustaining. Theirs was a philosophy that neither the world nor government owes a man his bread. Man is commanded of God to live by the sweat of his brow, not someone else's. In Thomas Jefferson's first inaugural address, he counseled us toward a wise and frugal government, one which shall not take from the mouth of labor the bread it has earned. The founding fathers would be in complete agreement with this counsel from Brigham Young, repeated by President Spencer W. Kimball today. Quote, "Beautify your gardens, your houses, your farms. Beautify the city. This will make us happy and produce plenty. To be slothful, wasteful, lazy, and indolent is unrighteous. Learn to sustain yourselves. Lay up grain and flour and save it against a day of scarcity. If you cannot obtain all you wish for today, learn to do without. Be prompt in everything, and especially to pay your debts." And finally, these noble founders and pioneers, our benefactors, would counsel us to preserve the freedoms granted to us by God. They knew that the foundation of this nation was spiritual, that the source of all our blessings was God. They knew that this nation can only prosper in an atmosphere of freedom. Those intrepid forebears knew that their righteousness was the indispensable ingredient to liberty, that this was the greatest legacy that they could pass on to future generations. They would counsel us to preserve that liberty by alert righteousness. Righteousness is always measured by a nation or an individual keeping the commandments of God. In the outer office of the Council of the Twelve hangs a painting done by a Utah artist, Arnold Freeburg, depicting George Washington, the father of our country, on his knees in Valley Forge. That painting symbolizes the faith of our forebears. I wish it could be in every American home. In the 1940s, while serving as the executive officer of the National Council of Farmer Cooperatives in Washington, D.C., I saw in a Hilton hotel a placard depicting Uncle Sam representing America on his knees in humility and prayer. Beneath the placard was the inscription, quote, "Not beaten there by the hammer and sickle, but freely, responsibly, confidently. We need fear nothing or no one save God," unquote. That picture has stayed in my memory ever since. America on her knees, in recognition that all our blessings come from God. America on her knees, out of a desire to serve the God of this land by keeping His commandments. America on her knees, not driven there in capitulation to some despotic government, but on her knees freely, willingly, gratefully. This is the sovereign remedy to all of our problems and the preservation of our liberties. Yes, those valiant patriots and pioneers left us a great heritage. Are we prepared to do what they did? Will we pledge our lives, our possessions, our sacred honor for future generations and the upbuilding of God's kingdom on the earth? Hear the challenge made to us, their descendants and benefactors, at the dedication of This Is the Place Monument at the mouth of Immigration Canyon, July 24, 1947, by President J. Reuben Clark, quote, "Can we keep and preserve what they wrought? Shall we pass on to our children the heritage they left us, or shall we lightly fritter it away? Have we their faith, their bravery, their courage? Could we endure their hardships and suffering, make their sacrifices, bear up under their trials, their sorrow, their tragedies? Believe the simple things they knew were true? Have the simple faith that worked miracles for them? Follow and not falter, or fall by the wayside where our leaders advance? Face the slander and the scorn of an unpopular belief? Can we do the thousand of little things and big things that made them the heroic builders of a great church and a great commonwealth?" Unquote. There should be no doubt what our task is today. If we truly cherish and the heritage we have received, we must maintain the same virtues and the same character of our stalwart forebears. Faith in God, courage, industry, frugality, self-reliance, and integrity. We have the obligation to maintain what those who pledged their lives, their fortunes, and sacred honor gave to future generations. Our opportunity and obligation for doing so is clearly upon us. As one with you, charged with the responsibility of protecting and perpetuating this noble heritage, I stand today with bowed head and heart overflowing with gratitude. May we begin to repay this debt by preserving and strengthening this heritage in our own lives, in the lives of our children, their children, and generations yet unborn. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by President Ezra Taft Benson entitled "Our Priceless Heritage," a talk delivered back in 1976. As we continue, our concluding speaker again is the late President Ezra Taft Benson, a BYU devotional address delivered back in September of 1987 entitled "A Heavenly Banner, Our Constitution." The late President Ezra Taft Benson.
On the 17th day of September, 1987, we commemorate the 200th anniversary of the Constitutional Convention, which gave birth to the document that Gladstone said is the most wonderful work ever struck off at a given time by the brain and purpose of man. I heartily endorse this assessment. And today I would like to pay honor to the document itself, honor to the man who framed it, and honor to the God who inspired it and made possible its coming forth. To understand the significance of the Constitution, we must first understand some basic eternal principles. These principles have their beginning in the premortal councils of heaven. The first basic principle is agency. The central issue in that premortal council was, shall the children of God have untrammeled agency to choose the course that should follow? Whether good or evil? Or shall they be coerced and forced to be obedient? Christ and all who followed him stood for the former proposition, freedom of choice. Satan stood for the latter, coercion and force. The war that began in heaven over this issue is not yet over. The conflict continues on the battlefield of mortality. And one of Lucifer's primary strategies has been to restrict our agency through the power of earthly governments. Look back in retrospect on almost 6,000 years of human history. Freedom's moments have been infrequent and exceptional. We must appreciate that we live in one of history's most exceptional moments, in a nation and a time of unprecedented freedom. Freedom as we know it has been experienced by perhaps less than 1% of the human family. The second basic principle concerns the function and proper role of government. These are the principles that, in my opinion, proclaim the proper role of government in domestic affairs of the nation. Quote, I believe that governments were instituted of God for the benefit of man, and that he holds men accountable for their acts in relation to them. Quote, I believe that no government can exist in peace except such laws are framed and held inviolate as will secure to each individual the free exercise of conscience, the right and control of property, and the protection of life. Quote, I believe that all men are bound to sustain and uphold the respective governments in which they reside, while protected in their inherent and inalienable rights by the laws of such governments. In other words, the most important single function of government is to secure the rights and freedoms of individual citizens. The third important principle pertains to the source of basic human rights. Rights are either God-given as part of the divine plan, or they are granted by government as part of the political plan. If we accept the premise that human rights are granted by government, then we must be willing to accept the corollary that they can be denied by government. I, for one, shall never accept that premise. We must ever keep in mind the inspired words of Thomas Jefferson, as found in the Declaration of Independence. He said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, unquote. The fourth basic principle we must understand is that people are superior to the governments they form. Since God created people with certain inalienable rights, and they in turn created government to help secure and safeguard those rights, it follows that the people are superior to the creature they created. The fifth and final principle that is basic to our understanding of the Constitution is that governments should have only limited powers. The important thing to keep in mind is that the people who have created the government can give to that government only such powers as they themselves have in the first place. They cannot give that which they do not possess. By deriving its just powers from the governed, government becomes primarily a mechanism for defense against bodily harm, theft, and involuntary servitude. It cannot claim the power to redistribute money or property, or to force reluctant citizens to perform acts of charity against their will. Government is created by the people. No individual possesses the power to take another's wealth or to force others to do good, so no government has the right to do such things either. The creature cannot exceed the Creator. With these basic principles firmly in mind, let us now turn to a discussion of the inspired document we call the Constitution. My purpose is not to recite the events that led to the American Revolution. We are all familiar with these, at least I hope. But I would say this: history is not an accident. Events are foreknown to God. His superintending influence is behind the actions of His righteous children. Long before America was even discovered, the Lord was moving and shaping events that would form a government and would be established by the Constitution. America had to be free and independent to fulfill this destiny. I commend to you as excellent reading on this subject Elder Mark E. Peterson's book, The Great Prologue, as expressed so eloquently by John Adams before the signing of the Declaration. There is a divinity that shapes our ends. Though mortal eyes and minds cannot fathom the end from the beginning, God does. In a revelation to the prophet Joseph Smith, the Savior declared, quote, "I established the constitution of this land by the hands of wise men, whom I raised up unto this very purpose," unquote. These were not ordinary men, but men chosen and held in reserve by the Lord for this very purpose. Shortly after President Kimball became president of the church, he assigned me to go into the vaults of the St. George Temple and check the early records. As I did so, I realized the fulfillment of a dream I had had ever since learning of the visit of the Founding Fathers to St. George Temple. I saw with my own eyes the records of the work which was done for the Founding Fathers of this great nation, beginning with George Washington. Think of it. The Founding Fathers of this nation, those great men, appeared within those sacred walls and had their vicarious work done for them. President Wilford Woodruff spoke of it in these words: "Before I left St. George, the spirits of the dead gathered around me, wanting to know why we did not redeem them. Said they, 'You have had the use of the endowment house for a number of years, and yet nothing has ever been done for us. We laid the foundation of the government you now enjoy, and we never apostatized from it. But we remain true to it and were faithful to God.' These were the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and they waited on me for 2 days and two nights. I straightway went into the baptismal font and called upon Brother McAllister to baptize me for the signers of the Declaration of Independence and 50 other eminent men. Unquote. These noble spirits came there with a divine permission, evidence that this work of salvation goes on, goes forward on both sides of the veil. At a later conference in April 1898, after he became president of the church, President Woodruff declared, quote, "Those men who laid the foundation of this American government and signed the Declaration of Independence were the best spirits the God of heaven could find on the face of the earth. They were choice spirits and were inspired of the Lord." Unquote. We honor those men today. We are the grateful beneficiaries of their noble work. But we honor more than those who brought forth the Constitution. We honor the Lord who revealed it. God Himself has borne witness to the fact that He is pleased with the final product of the work of these great patriots. In a revelation to the prophet Joseph Smith, on August 6, 1833, the Savior admonished, quote, "I, the Lord, justify you and your brethren of my church in befriending that law which is the constitutional law of the land." In Kirtland Temple, in a dedicatory service, prayer given on March 27, 1836, the Lord directed the prophet Joseph to say, quote, "May those principles which were so honorably and nobly defended, namely the Constitution of our land by our fathers, be established forever." Unquote. A few years later, Joseph Smith, while unjustly incarcerated in a cold and depressing cell of Liberty Jail at Clay County, Missouri, frequently bore his testimony of the document's divinity. He said, quote, "The Constitution of the United States is a glorious standard. It is a heavenly banner. It is founded in the wisdom of God." How this document accomplished all this merits our further consideration. The Constitution consists of 7 separate articles. The first 3 establish the 3 branches of our government: the legislative, executive, and judicial. The 4th article describes matters pertaining to the states. Most significantly, the guarantee of a republican form to every state of the Union. Article 5 defines the amendment procedure of the document, a deliberately difficult process that should be clearly understood by every citizen. Article 6 covers several miscellaneous items including a definition of the supreme law of the land, namely the Constitution itself. Article 7, the last, explains how the Constitution is to be ratified. After ratification of the document, 10 amendments were added and designated as our Bill of Rights. Now to look at some of the major provisions of the document itself. Many principles could be examined, but I mentioned 5 as being crucial to the preservation of our freedom. If we understand the workability of these, we have taken the first step in defending our freedoms. The major provisions of the Constitution are as follows. First, sovereignty lies in the people themselves. Every governmental system has a sovereign, one or several who possess all the executive, legislative, and judicial powers. That sovereign may be an individual, a group, or the people themselves. The Founding Fathers believed in common law, which holds that true sovereignty rests with the people. Believing this to be in accord with truth, they inserted this imperative in the Declaration of Independence. To secure these rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Second, to safeguard these rights, the Founding Fathers provided for the separation of powers among the 3 branches of government, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. Each was to be independent of the other, yet each was to work in a unified relationship. As the great constitutionalist President J. Reuben Clark noted, quote, "It is the union of independence and dependence of these branches, legislative, executive, and judicial, and of the governmental functions possessed by each of them, that constitutes the marvelous genius of this unrivaled document. It was here that the divine inspiration came. It was truly a miracle." Unquote. The use of checks and balances was deliberately designed first to make it difficult for a minority of the people to control the government, and second to place restraint on the government itself. Third, the powers the people granted the 3 branches of government were specifically limited. The Founding Fathers well understood human nature and its tendency to exercise unrighteous dominion when given authority. A constitution was therefore designed to limit government to certain enumerated functions beyond which was tyranny. Fourth, our constitutional government is based on the principle of representation. The principle of representation means that we have delegated to an elected official the power to represent us. The Constitution provides for both direct representation and indirect representation. Both forms of representation provide a tempering influence on pure democracy. The intent was to protect the individuals and the minorities' rights to life, liberty, and the fruits of their labors, property. These rights were not to be subjected to majority vote. Fifth, the Constitution was designed to work with only a moral and righteous people. Our Constitution, said John Adams, first Vice President and second President of the United States, was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Unquote. This, then, is the ingenious and inspired document created by these good and wise men for the benefit and blessing of future generations. It is now 200 years since the Constitution was written. Have we been wise beneficiaries of the gift entrusted to us? Have we valued and protected the principles laid down by this great document? At this bicentennial celebration, we must with sadness say that we have not been wise in keeping the trust of our founding fathers. For the past two centuries, those who do not prize freedom have chipped away at every major clause of our Constitution until today we face a great, very great dimensions. We are fast approaching that moment prophesied by Joseph Smith when he said, "Even this nation will be on the very verge of crumbling to pieces and tumbling to the ground. And when the Constitution is upon the brink of ruin, this people will be the staff upon which the nation shall lean. And they shall bear the Constitution away from the very verge of destruction." Unquote. Will we be prepared? Will we be among those who will bear the Constitution away from the very verge of destruction? If we desire to be numbered among those who will, here are some of the things we must do. First, we must be righteous and moral. We must live the gospel principles, all of them. We have no right to expect a higher degree of morality from those who represent us than what we ourselves are. To live a higher law means we will not seek to receive what we have not earned by our labor. It means we will remember that government owes us nothing. It means we will keep the laws of the land. It means we will look to God as our lawgiver and the source of our liberty. 2, we must learn the principles of the Constitution and then abide by its precepts. Have we read the Constitution and pondered it? Are we aware of its principles? Could we defend it? Can we recognize when a law is constitutionally unsound? The church will not tell us how to do this, but we are admonished to do it. As Abraham Lincoln said, quote, "The Constitution, let the Constitution be taught in schools, in seminaries, and in colleges. Let it be written in primers, in spelling books, and in almanacs. Let it be preached from the pulpit, proclaimed in legislative halls, and enforced in courts of justice. And in short, let it become the political religion of the nation." 3, we must become involved in civic affairs. As citizens of this republic, we cannot do our duty and be idle spectators. It is vital that we follow this counsel from the Lord. Quote, "Honest man and wise man should be sought for diligently, and good man and wise man ye should observe to uphold. Otherwise, whatsoever is less than these cometh of evil." Unquote. Note the qualities that the Lord demands in those who are to represent us. They must be good, wise, and honest. We must be concerned in our desires and efforts to see men and women represent us who possess all three of these qualities: goodness, wisdom, and honesty. 4, we must make our influence felt by our vote, our letters, and our advice. We must be wisely informed and let others know how we feel. We must take part in local precinct meetings and select delegates who will represent our feelings. I have faith that the Constitution will be saved as prophesied by Joseph Smith. But it will not be saved in Washington. It will be saved by citizens of this nation who love and cherish freedom. It will be saved by enlightened members of this church, men and women who will subscribe to it and abide the principles of the Constitution. I revere the Constitution of the United States as a sacred document. To me, the words are akin to the revelations of God, for God has placed His stamp of approval on the Constitution of this land. I testify that the God of heaven sent some of His choicest spirits to lay the foundation of this government, and He has sent other choice spirits, even you who hear my words this day, to preserve it. We, the blessed beneficiaries, face difficult days in this beloved land, a land which is choice above all other lands. It may also cost us blood before we are through. It is my conviction, however, that when the Lord comes, the stars and stripes will be floating on the breeze over this people. May it be so. And may God give us the faith and the courage exhibited by those patriots who pledged their lives and fortunes that we might be free. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by the late President Ezra Taft Benson, former president and prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. A special BYU devotional address delivered back in September of 1987 entitled The Constitution, A Heavenly Banner. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.